Talk Shoes.
Recorded live.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James here, along with Pastor William Fink. This is March 4th, Friday, March 4th, and our continuing series on the Gospel of John. And we have been doing an entire series on the New Testament and the two seed line message, how the two conform to one another once you really understand the language. And whenever there's a problem with the current English translation, that where there's any potential contradictions or things that just don't make sense, we always advise people to refer back to the original Hebrew and Greek, because those languages typically do not have these contradictions, do not have these problems, and that's what we're attempting to prove in these radio shows, in these interviews between myself and Bill, and of course there have been other people that have joined us along the way. But tonight we're going to continue with John chapter 13. First, I just want to back up real quickly to John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So that's verse 48. Very important that we heed the words of Yahshua Messiah, because these words are wisdom, and anybody who distorts these words and begins to teach a different gospel from the one that's being taught here in, and most of the time it's very plain language. But what we've had happen in the world today is, well, the meanings of certain words change. Typically what happens, especially in this era of universalism, where we've had this doctrine called the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, which virtually every church teaches that all races are the same, and that we all somehow evolved, quick fix evolution from Adam and Eve. And then, of course, when all those sinners were destroyed, then we had to evolve from Noah and his three sons, okay? So this is what all the churches teach. The evolutionists don't seem to have any problem with this particular doctrine. They'll bash the rest of the Bible, but they really don't bash that one, because that's right up their alley, too, because it teaches evolution, right? It's just a quick form of evolution. Let me continue now into chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own, which is not everybody, folks, his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Before I, here's where I want to bring up the concept of the kinsman redeemer, because it's obvious that he came unto his own. He did not come to redeem the entire planet. He came unto his own, as this verse clearly states. But since the issue of Passover was brought up, do you want to quickly touch on, how many Passovers we are at here in John chapter 13? Is this the last Passover?
Well, yeah, I had a couple of notes.
Okay.
First, most of chapter 13 transpires at the final Passover meal, all the way up through like chapter 18 or 19.
Okay.
But 13 is centered on the meal itself.
Mm-hmm.
This is the final Passover Yahshua shares with his disciples. And while John doesn't go into the particulars, the events and the circumstances of this meal are described in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22.
Mm-hmm.
And because all three of those accounts state that this Passover meal happens at the first day of unleavened bread, it's absolutely clear that there's another calendar, which is off by 2 days from the calendar being kept in Jerusalem.
Yes, yeah.
Oh, okay, that should be absolutely evident.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because that this is the day before the preparation day, or 2 days before the first day of unleavened bread, as the people in Jerusalem, the temple officials, were counting it.
Right.
Yeah, I just wanted to mention that. Now this is probably, it's at least the third explicit Passover that John mentions, and it's probably the fourth.
Okay.
Because there's a feast day in chapter 5 that seems to be a Passover.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
O- Okay, so it makes sense that it's the fourth because his ministry, what we generally accept as being 3.5 years long.
Right, right, exactly.
And 3 years encompasses four Passovers.
Mm-hmm. So then the beginning of chapter 13 here, this would be the last couple of days of his life from this chapter on to the end of.
These 12 chapters are the last few days of his life.
Yes, yes, okay. All right, so and for the previous three Passovers, the first one would have been right after his baptism, okay? And then
about 6 months after his baptism.
Yeah, about 6 months after, and then there were two intervening Passovers, and then this one here, which would be just before his death, okay? So there's very little time left before his death in this chapter here, okay? And as you said, virtually half the book of John from this point on is focused on these last couple of days of his life, okay? So a very intense period that we're getting into right now in chapter 13. Now, I want to focus on this phrase, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, it's very obvious that if you read the scriptures carefully, and I'm talking about the New Testament, that Yahshua Messiah has a particular sheepfold that he calls his own, to the exclusion of other people. And you know, and that's encapsulated in his statement, I come not but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay? So he's very obviously declaring in that statement that he has a particular sheepfold, namely the house of Israel. And there's other statements such as in Matthew chapter 13, where the disciples ask him, why do you teach in parables? And his answer is, because I don't want these other people to be converted, okay? which is totally contrary to the universalistic teaching in the world today, okay?
And we'll see that also it's very clear in this chapter as we proceed through it with Judas Iscariot.
Right. Okay, yes, excellent. And then, yeah, and in fact, the next verse, the devil enters the heart of Judas. But before we get into that, now, it says, having loved his own which were in the world. This could only be a reference to the children of Israel, correct? Or are we talking here about all Adamites in general?
Well, this is the children of Israel.
Okay.
I mean, the other Adamites are, they're within the scope of the restoration.
Mm-hmm. Yes, restoration.
That was promised to the race of Adam all the way back to Genesis 3:23.
Okay.
But they're outside of the scope of the marriage covenants and the love relationship with Yahweh. They're just simply outside of that scope.
And the redemption of
right.
Because only the Israelites took the oath at Mount Sinai to obey the law, and therefore only the Israelites broke it.
Right, but that's also the context of the statement to Abraham that in his offspring would all the nations of the earth be blessed. That was the other white.
Mm-hmm.
Genesis 10 Adamic nations. They
right.
were meant. And not no other race, but the rest of the race.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. And so let me just quote a couple of Old Testament passages. First Psalm 111:9. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. And there was no covenant recorded in the Old Testament except with the Israelites. The only exception to that was the Rainbow Covenant, which was simply a promise not to destroy the planet by a flood again, okay? But all the other covenants are exclusively with the children of Israel through the seed line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, correct? Are there any other exceptions?
No, there aren't. I mean, there's, you know, Clifton wrote a paper, it's on his website, Nine Covenants with Adam Man.
Mm-hmm.
But when we get down to Abraham, the rest of the race is virtually forgotten about.
Right.
And the whole Bible centers
right.
around the children of Israel and Yahweh's marriage relationship with them.
Yes, and we know that in the Old Testament, the Ishmaelites are excluded from the covenant. In fact, Abraham sent Ishmael away
it's very important to understand that Ishmael was circumcised and believed.
Mm-hmm.
And the Genesis account states that.
Right.
But he was
right.
still put away.
He's still put away. And certainly the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, were also put away. In fact, since Esau rejected his birthright and intermarried with non-Israelite stock, non-Adamite stock, that he totally blew it. And Paul confirms that as well, that he says that these Edomites are, what's his terminology again, that vessels of destruction.
Vessels of destruction, Romans
right.
chapter 9.
Right. Okay. So this message is consistent. If we exclude the Ishmaelites and the Edomites, how in the world do we include any other non-Adamites? We don't. We simply don't, okay? Now, Leviticus 25, verses 47 through 49. Now, if the means of a stranger, of a sojourner with you become sufficient, and a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to him as to sell himself to a stranger who is sojourning with you, or to the descendants of a stranger's family, then he shall have redemption right after he has been sold. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or one of his blood relatives from his family may redeem him. Or if he prospers, he may redeem himself. And that's the redemption law of the kinsman redeemer in Leviticus 25, verses 47 through 49. So here we have brother, uncle, uncle's son, okay, blood relative, okay. I don't think there's any way to confuse this terminology with completely different races. Do you think there's any possibility of making such a confusion here?
No, the scope of redemption is never outside one's kinsman.
Right. And so that word kinsman.
Possibly be.
Yeah. The word kinsman must be taken in the context of a blood relative, exactly as it says here in Leviticus 25:49. Okay? So the kinsman redeemer, there's four rules. He must be a kinsman, a literal flesh and blood, you know, a blood relative. Okay? He himself must be free. He must have the ability to pay the price, and he must be willing to pay the price, okay? And we have such a situation back in the book of Ruth where Boaz redeemed Ruth, okay, as her kinsman redeemer. And, of course, that culminated in a levirate marriage where Boaz took the place of her former husband, okay? So proving beyond a shadow of a doubt that in the book of Ruth says at least a dozen times that Ruth was the near kinswoman of Boaz, okay? So there's no doubt that the kinsman relationship is absolutely critical here. So now I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 18, and talk about, you know, because this is what we're talking about here, is the kinsman-redeemer relationship between Yahshua, Messiah, and ourselves, our flesh and blood selves, okay? Not just our spiritual selves. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he may, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, of course, here man is a loaded word, and the Universalists want to take this to mean all races, but we've already discussed the fact that the Ishmaelites are excluded, the Edomites are excluded, and we're only talking about flesh and blood relatives, okay? Do you want to give Paul's definition of man here so that we clearly understand what he's saying?
Well, in Romans chapter 5, Paul equates man, Anthropos, and Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're not an Adamite, there's no chance of you're squeezing yourself into Paul's definition of man.
Right. Very good. Okay. So verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory, many, it says here, not all, okay, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Okay. So one flesh, one blood, one nation. I suppose you could put, many qualifiers after the word one here. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Okay, there's that word brethren. Kinsman, redeemer, we're constantly stressing blood relationship here. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, again, brethren, in the midst of the church will I, here the church should be congregation, right?
Well, assembly, yes.
Yeah, in the midst of the assembly will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him, And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me, okay, to whom were the children of Israel given? Can it be any other people besides the children of Israel here?
Well, basically, in the Bible, the children of Israel are the only people ever called the children of Yahweh in
yes.
the Old Testament.
Yes.
And that occurs at Deuteronomy 14:1.
Okay.
Ye are the children of Yahweh your God.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And, of course, the oath that Abraham took and dedicated Isaac to Yahweh, and only Isaac's descendants, not Ishmael. Ishmael was excluded and Esau was excluded, so only the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob can possibly be under consideration here, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah, okay. And verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, we're talking about flesh and blood people here, not spiritual Israel, folks, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He took on the flesh and blood of Israel, of the lineage of David, okay, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Of course, we Israelites are subject to bondage whenever we disobey the law and subject ourselves to sin, verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And not those seeds which were excluded, okay? Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, there's that word brethren again, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And since, as I said earlier, only the Israelites were given the law at Mount Sinai, no one else can be included in this description of the people, right?
No, not at all.
Okay. All right. So folks, the New Testament is very exclusive once you properly understand the context, and certainly Paul is not a universalist by any way, shape, or form. Of course, people twist his words and talk a good talk of universalism. Let me just quote here quickly. I downloaded this article by a universalistic preacher who absolutely concedes that the kinsman redeemer concept applies to flesh and blood people, but then after quoting the book of Hebrews, the passages that we just read through here, he says this: the Old Testament prophets promised that one would come who would be the kinsman redeemer of all men. And of course, by men, he means, all human beings.
And where is that in the Old Testament?
Yeah, right.
It's nowhere in the Old Testament.
Right, right. Continuing.
It's a blatant lie.
Yeah, right. It's a lie. It's a blatant lie. He would set right those things that had been made wrong by sin. He would, now, is anybody else under sin besides Israel?
What was made wrong by sin?
Yeah, I don't know. Well, our lives, the lives of Israelites were made wrong by sin, yes. But not for the rest of the world. The world was not changed in any way, shape, or form by what happened to Israel. The rest of the world just kept keeping on, right? He would set free those who were in bondage to sin, ultimately, yes. He would purify those who were unclean. He would sanctify his people, and he uses the word his, okay? And then he quotes, this is a passage I discussed with you before the show, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. He adds the word Father in verse 11 of chapter 2 of Hebrews.
Well, right, but it could be, how about Amos 3:2, only you of all the families of the earth have I known.
Mm-hmm.
How about we add family in there?
Yeah.
How about we add race in there?
Right.
Paul says, and we'll get to this maybe this week or maybe next.
Yes.
In Galatians 3:15, that it's not seeds or races that
mm-hmm.
sprung from Abraham to whom the promises came, but seed as one.
Yes.
Or race as one.
Yeah.
Which are the anointed.
Right. Let me just quote a couple more sentences here by this guy to show you how his interpretation of all this stuff is very universalistic. The work of Christ did much more than merely provide a fire insurance claim from hell. He set you apart. He sanctified you. He made you a part of special people, a special people, which is known as the family of God. He made you a part of a special people.
It doesn't say that anywhere.
Yeah, that's right.
That's nowhere in Scripture.
Okay, but this is his interpretation. So in other words, if you believe in Jesus, you become an Israelite.
Well, it just shows that the universalists are straight liars.
That's right.
Because they can't, I mean, we could challenge this. You know, anybody that holds this this opinion to show us the Scripture in the Old Testament. Where does it say that anybody would be made a part of that family?
Right. It doesn't. It absolutely doesn't. And the New Testament doesn't say it either. Okay. Just a couple more sentences here. This is what it means to be sanctified. You become a spiritual Israelite, right? If you have come to Christ, then you have become a member of the family of God. God is now your Father. So you believe his theology, and God suddenly becomes your Father. But of course,
well, if you believe his theology, a frog could be
made. There you go.
It's blasphemy.
Yeah, that's right. It's total blasphemy.
It's absolute blasphemy.
Because Yahweh breathed the breath of life only into one human being, Adam, and then he made Eve out of his DNA, and so our two parents, Adam and Eve, and the ones who show blood in the face, they're the only ones that had the breath of life breathed into them by Yahweh.
Well, the races that descended from Adam can be determined from Old Testament Scripture.
Well, yeah.
I mean, that's why we have a list of nations in Genesis chapter 10.
And also Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. It gives us the genealogy directly from Yahweh through Adam.
Well, that's down to Yahshua, but I mean the genealogy of the nations can be determined.
Oh, yeah.
Those which descended from Adam.
Right.
And they were all white one time. They may not all be white today, but we also have the history of how that happened.
Yes, right. Yeah, and we perfectly understand.
And that's why the Scripture says that a bastard shall not enter the house of the congregation.
Right, right. So you can't be a son of the Father if you're a bastard.
No, you're either a son or you're a bastard.
That's
Paul
right.
says that
you're
in Hebrews chapter 12.
Okay.
There's no third choice.
That's right. Okay, very good.
I would like to, you know, the kinsman redemption angle is useful just to show, you know, when you cite those laws, just to show that redemption is about kinsmen.
Mm-hmm.
But
yeah.
I would like to take 2 minutes to recap the subject of the Yahweh's Covenant People program I did while you were out.
Okay.
On February 13th.
Mm-hmm.
And basically I showed that Israel had a marriage relationship, and I include Judah when I say Israel.
Sure.
Had a marriage relationship with Yahweh, and Israel played the harlot.
Right.
And in the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, if a wife is caught playing the harlot, or with another man, she's liable to death.
Mm-hmm.
And all of Israel was liable to death.
Right.
In the marriage covenant with Yahweh.
Yes.
But which was made in Exodus chapter 19.
Yeah.
That now, Yahweh promised still that Israel would live and would always be a nation.
Right.
In spite of the fact that Israel was liable to death. And that's in Jeremiah chapter 31.
And we wholeheartedly deserve the death penalty.
Right.
Yes.
And Isaiah 54:5 says, "For thy maker is thine husband, Yahweh of hosts is his name."
Mm-hmm.
And Hosea 2:7 says, "And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them.
Mm-hmm.
And she shall seek them, and she shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband," which is Christ.
If he wants to take her back. Right.
Well, right. But the point is, the bottom line is this. In Romans 7, Paul explains that, you know, Yahshua being Yahweh Christ come in the flesh had to die in order that he could remarry Israel. He fulfilled the law.
Right. Yeah,
and Christ himself says in Luke chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, the law and the prophets were until John.
Mm-hmm.
From then the kingdom of Yahweh is proclaimed, and all forced their way into it.
Right.
And then without changing the subject, because he's not all of a sudden giving a lesson in domestic relations, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of the law to fail.
Yes.
Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and she being divorced from a man commits adultery marrying. In other words, if you're a universalist, You are accusing Yahweh of committing adultery.
Yeah. And you're one of those others trying to force your way into the kingdom.
Well, right, but it's a horrible thing of
right?
accusing God of committing adultery.
How dare they? Well, how dare they force that upon him, right?
And he died so that he could remain married to Israel and still fulfill the law.
Yeah, yeah. So the exclusivity of the covenants to Israel in the Old Testament are, you know, there is simply no doubt, and in fact, there, nobody even argues that the covenants are not exclusive. Okay, everybody understands that in the Old Testament the covenants are exclusive to Israel. Okay, but they also assume Israel means the Jewish people, and then they take the leap that since the Jews rejected the Messiah, that that somehow they forfeited the covenants, and the covenants somehow get transferred to the church.
And they take advantage of a situation in Acts to do that.
Okay.
And what they do is they try to say that Paul's telling certain Pharisees in a certain synagogue that he's going to that bypass them and go to the people.
Uh-huh.
They're trying to say that that means that he's leaving the Jews and going to the Gentiles.
Right.
And that, you know, in the next chapter, he's in another synagogue.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know, it's totally out of context the way you interpret that.
Exactly.
And I believe it's in Acts chapter 13.
Yeah, yeah. So, but all he was really saying, he was getting away from the Pharisees who were teaching their own traditions.
And going to the people.
Going to the Judahite people. Yes.
Right. Well, it would be like if you went to a Catholic church
and
you went, you know, you spoke to some people in the congregation and you went up and you talked to the priest. And the priest didn't accept what you were saying.
Yeah.
You'd just say, what the hell are you? I'll go talk to the people on my own.
Right, yeah.
And basically, that's what Paul was saying.
That's right. That's right, yeah. So he was by no means saying, I'm taking this message to the non-Israelites.
Right. He's going directly to the people.
He's going directly to the Israelites is what he actually
And the word
means.
Ethnos was used there in the sense
right.
of people, as it's even translated sometimes in the King James.
Yes, very
and,
good.
And in the next chapter, he's in another synagogue in another town. So it can't mean what the Universalists claim it means.
Right, right.
Or he wouldn't have gone to another synagogue.
Yeah, of course.
Ever,
they have to take these things out of context in order to continue their delusional, you know,
well, right. They bet that Christians aren't going to read the next
That's
chapter.
Right. That, and they're right.
Yeah, usually they are.
All right. Verse 2, chapter 13 of the book of John. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Okay. Should we take the devil literally here? Or is this some kind of figurative speech about some vague notion of some horrible idea popped into Judas's head?
And dinner having taken place, with the false accuser already putting into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, that he would betray him. In other words, I can't prove that this shouldn't be taken as if some demon
right.
Inhabited the body of Judas.
Mm-hmm.
And there are places where it surely seems like that's what it's saying.
Yep.
But it doesn't necessarily be stating that.
Right. Well, from your translation, it sounds like the Pharisees might have put this notion into his head.
A day ahead of time or
right.
something. Right. They
yes.
already put it into the heart of Judas.
Yes. Very good. Okay, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he raises from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he pours water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel therewith he was girded. Then comes he to Simon Peter, and Peter says to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do you know not now, but you shall know hereafter. Peter says to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash you not, you have no part with me. Okay? And again, this gets back to the notion that Yahshua came to serve.
Well, right. But this washing was symbolic of Yahweh's cleansing Israel also, though.
Right.
If I do not wash you, you do not have a part with me.
So this is very symbolic here.
It's both literal
yes.
and, I would insist, analogous.
Yes, highly symbolic, yes.
Yahweh cleansed the children of Israel through his blood sacrifice on the cross.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If you are not a part of the promise of the cleansing, in other words, if you're not an Old Testament Israelite,
right,
then he has no part with you.
That's right. That's right. So you better accept this washing.
Well, right, but not only that, but you can't be of another tribe and claim to have that washing.
Right, right, yeah. But also here, Peter now is symbolic of those Israelites who don't think they need to be washed,
right?
Right?
Well, right, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
He couldn't imagine that Christ
right.
had to cleanse his feet.
Yes, yeah. And
he didn't understand what it stood for.
Right, right, exactly. And we've noted this several times that the apostles, even the apostles, didn't really understand what was going on, okay? And the understanding is just glimmering in their consciousness right now. So let's continue verse 9. Simon Peter says to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus says to him, he that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. This is a goofy translation. What is this really saying here?
Well, you know, it is sort of a goofy translation, but that's, yeah, you know, he's saying you are not all clean.
Yes.
And verse 11, for he knew the man betraying him. For this reason, he said that
okay.
you are not all clean.
Yeah, so the all refers to the someone else among them.
Well, the all, yeah, there's somebody among them that is not clean.
Right, okay. So
now, whether he washes his feet or not.
Yes.
And he probably did.
Mm-hmm.
Because, the impression is left that he washed all their feet.
Right, right. So, but here would be a good place for the King James translators to add the words of you, but not all of you, okay? So it can't be taken, well, not all of you, Peter, is clean. Just a part of you, Peter, is clean.
Well, no, he's talking about all the people.
Right, right.
The you there is plural.
Yeah.
And you are clean, but not all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that means that all of the people, out of all the people sitting in the room, somebody
mm-hmm.
isn't clean.
Right, right. And the King James leaves that unclear the way this is translated. Okay, verse 11. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, you are not all clean. Okay, that clarifies
it.
Yeah, and that clarifies it. Verse 12.
Well, this is, now let's stop here and contemplate on this, because this is Judas Iscariot.
Yeah.
He can't be clean.
Okay, that devil
John
you say.
Knew it. John knew who he was talking about.
Right.
Have I not chosen twelve, and one of you is a devil?
Right.
There's no first Judas Iscariot was not an Israelite.
Mm-hmm.
He's not in the promise of the cleaning.
Right.
His name shows that he was an Edomite. And that's why he was called a devil by Christ at John 6:70.
Yes.
And Christ answered them and have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?
Mm-hmm.
And John himself tells us that Judas was a thief at 12:6. And we've established that the first 12 chapters of John's gospel covered 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, Judas, after spending 3 years with God on earth, was still a thief and a betrayer.
Right.
So how can any universalist pastor claim to be able to convert a Jew?
Right.
It's not possible. It wasn't meant for him. And even at this late hour, he's still not one of the true apostles.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And this is setting him apart explicitly.
Absolutely.
That he was chosen, and he know who he chose. And in other words, he was chosen for a different purpose.
Right.
He was chosen to betray him.
Exactly.
And the bottom line reason is genetic.
He was, yeah, yes, absolutely. And he was chosen to symbolize the Jewish people who never will accept Jesus Christ as Messiah. They, Judas was not able to accept it, even having walked with him for 3.5 years.
And that's the point I'm trying to stress.
Yes, yes. And the Jews themselves have not accepted him after 2,000 whole years. So how much time do you want to give him, folks?
I would like to cite at least one scripture that promises the cleansing to the children of Israel.
Okay.
And that's Ezekiel 36:24-27. For I will take you from among the heathen. They had already been scattered amongst the other nations
mm-hmm.
by the Assyrians.
Yes.
All right, long ago, 100 years before Ezekiel wrote, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land.
Mm-hmm.
Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you,
mm-hmm.
and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also I will give to you. That is, that's inferring the New Testament.
Yes.
And
yes.
The laws written on our heart,
right.
Jeremiah 31.
Yes.
And a new spirit will I put within you. Now these things are never spoken to anybody but the children of Israel.
Right.
No one. There's no pastor can point to any other Old Testament prophecy and say that this is prophesied of someone other than
mm-hmm.
the literal genetic children of Israel.
Right.
And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them.
Mm-hmm.
And that land of Palestine, that land that he's going to take, I'm going to take you into your own land,
mm-hmm.
that can't mean Palestine. Otherwise, it would be contrary with 2 Samuel 7:10, which fully explicitly states it would be another land for the children of Israel,
mm-hmm.
which they would be brought to and move no more.
Right, right. And also in the book of Joshua, at the very beginning, it says, wherever you set your feet, that will be your land.
All right.
So it's not just Palestine, right? And, of course, even the word Jerusalem has a figurative meaning. As Pastor Sheldon Emery wrote, the new Jerusalem is not the old Jerusalem. Okay. Jerusalem is wherever we are, wherever
right.
Israel, true Israel is.
Yeah. Now, Jeremiah 33:7-8 talks about the children of Israel.
Okay.
And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return and will build them. That return doesn't mean to the land of Palestine.
Mm-hmm.
It means to return to Yahweh,
right.
which we did when we accepted Christianity.
Yes. Yes.
And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. Now, that's explicitly stated of the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So to find the people that were cleansed by Yahweh, we have to find the captives.
Right.
And only Israel identity can do that.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. And so only our people were scattered, and only our people were redeemed.
and only our people were cleansed.
Right.
So there's
cleansed.
No
yeah.
That cleansing on the cross is only for the people of Israel.
Right.
The Old Testament Israelites.
Yes. Yeah. And there's no indication anywhere, certainly not in the Old Testament. As I said earlier, there's no interpreter I know of that claims that the Old Testament wasn't written to anybody but Israel, okay? And all the generalization starts to take place in the New Testament, and what we're showing here is
that... And that's only because they ditched the Old Testament from the context.
Right, right.
And that's what dispensationalism is about. They
yeah.
dispense with everything in the Old Testament promised about the New.
Exactly, exactly. Yeah, and they certainly don't heed any of the prophecies that the Old Testament makes about the New Testament. They simply ignore all of it. They ignore all of it.
And,
yes.
and that's why Judas, you know, Christ could wash his feet all day. But even God can't make him clean.
Mm-hmm.
He can't be clean.
Right. Okay, I just got bumped off the chat room. Here we go. I'm getting back in. But anyway, let's continue here. Chapter 13, verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and say you say well, for so I am. Okay, so another indication. He is our Lord and Master. 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Because why? We are brethren, okay? Because we are brethren, folks, verse 16. Verily, verily, I say to you, and he was our brother, our kinsman redeemer. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So we are to serve one another as brothers. Verse 18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen.
And that's another reference back to the devil.
Right. To Judas. He's not one of us.
Right. Exactly.
But, yeah, he's
and
a Jew.
But let me say that this, you know, where he talks about the master serving the disciples and he washed their feet, That's why the apostles, and especially Paul, always portrayed themselves and conducted themselves as servants of the assemblies.
Right.
And never as masters.
Right.
Not one time.
Yes.
And the modern religions all do exactly the opposite.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, because they want to set up their churches as masters of the people.
Exactly.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. Let me continue with verse 18 here. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. He chooses us, folks. We don't choose him. But that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now, what does this mean?
Well, that's in the Psalms, and that is just a fulfillment of the scripture, that he would eat bread with his enemy, that the man that he ate bread with would be the one to slay him.
Okay, so he's...
It doesn't tell us in the Old Testament that man would, you know, explicitly that man would be a Canaanite.
Right.
Or one of the children of the devil.
Right.
But Christ tells us that.
Yes.
And he tells us that he came to reveal things kept secret from the foundation of society.
Right, right. So it's a singular reference to Judas once again. Okay. Verse 19. Now I tell you before it come that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Okay. Again, he's declaring himself to be the Messiah. Verse 20.
Well, exactly. And before we proceed, I would like to quote Isaiah 48:12-17. And I won't quote the whole thing, but.
Okay.
Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he.
Mm-hmm.
I am the first. I also am the last.
Mm-hmm.
And then verse 16, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there I am. And now the Lord God in his spirit hath sent me. Thus saith Yahweh, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Christ is God.
Mm-hmm. Very good. I am he. There's no doubt about it.
and one more. A lot of pastors love to quote Isaiah 52:7.
Okay.
And that's how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings.
Mm-hmm.
But they don't quote Isaiah 52:6.
Okay.
Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know it in that day that I am he that
mm-hmm.
does speak.
Yes.
Behold, it is I.
Yes, my people. Yes, very good, very good. Not everybody. My
people. Well, what I'm saying, right, his people first,
mm-hmm.
and that Christ is him. Second.
Right, right.
Okay, it's there's a twofold message there.
Yes, very
when
good.
When he speaks, it's Yahweh speaking.
Mm-hmm, very good. Okay, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. Okay. So now, let me just bring up Paul here and the Paul bashers with regard to this verse, because many Paul bashers claim that he was not specifically ordained in the flesh by Yahshua. Okay. Is that any reason to disqualify Paul as a bona fide apostle?
Well, according to Paul, he was ordained in the flesh by Yahshua, and Luke's a witness to that.
Okay.
It was just after after the resurrection.
Okay.
And not before the resurrection.
So then to deny Paul, you have to deny Luke, and you actually have to deny James and Peter, who gave him the right hand of fellowship, right, who accepted
him. And Peter, who wrote about him.
Yes.
And John, who testified to his work, indirectly, but he testified to his work.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the entire there's no account of anybody founding
a
Christian assembly in Ephesus except Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a very detailed account in Acts that Paul founded that assembly.
Yes.
And Ephesus is one of the two churches that one of the seven churches of the Revelation that Yahshua addressed. And Paul has to be the first love of that assembly
mm-hmm.
that they left and they were censured for leaving.
Yes.
Had to be Paul's teaching. That
right.
was their first love.
Right, yes. And he wasn't teaching his own gospel. He was teaching the gospel of Yahshua Messiah.
So we have several witnesses in the New Testament.
Very good. Okay.
Of Paul's legitimate apostleship.
Yes, very good. Okay, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say to you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spoke, or wondering of whom he spoke. Now there was a leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, and John is referring to himself here. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spoke. He then lying on Jesus' breast, says to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Okay, a quick question for you here. Any information on this Simon character?
Well, no, none whatsoever.
Okay.
But, you know, Simon Iscariot, Iscariot has to be Ish and Cariot. It
mm-hmm.
has to be. And Cariot was the city of Judah on the border of Edom.
Right.
And that was where it was before the Edomites moved into Judah.
Mm-hmm.
So I would imagine it's 600 years after the fact that Judas virtually has to be an Edomite.
Right, right. And certainly he wouldn't be a devil if he were an Israelite.
Absolutely not.
He would have been a party to the forgiveness, the redemption.
Right, he wouldn't have been set apart and just in this
right.
chapter alone in the
yeah.
manner in which he has been.
Yeah, no, so it's possible then that he's a half-breed if this guy Simon is in fact an Israelite.
Yeah, you know, all Edomites are really half-breeds.
Yeah, ultimately. Well, they started out as half-breeds, yeah. Okay, verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him.
Now this seems to be something spiritual.
Okay, yeah.
It's hard to get around this one.
Right.
Yeah, you know, and
yeah.
I tried to be very pragmatic when I translated the earlier verse.
Right. So Judas had an evil thought.
well, that could be, but it seems to be something spiritual going on.
Right, right.
You know what I mean?
Satan entered into him. It sounds pretty specific. That
yes,
some
it's
spiritual
the
entity.
Adversary. It's with the
yeah.
the article, and it means an entity.
Yes, right. Very good. Then said Jesus to him, "That you do quickly. Let's get this over with." Okay, verse 28. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke this to him. For some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said to him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Do you think that the other apostles were aware that Judas was a thief?
They probably didn't have the insight that John did, because they didn't seem to know who he was talking about.
Right.
That's the way
right.
John records this.
Yes.
It seems that John knew.
Yes.
And especially since earlier in the gospel, at verse 12:6,
mm-hmm.
he says that Judas was a thief.
Right.
And he was the treasurer and he wanted to steal the money.
Yes.
You know, yes. And these apostles here, they still think that Judas might actually care for the poor.
Right.
You know, which is,
just like the international bankers care for the poor, right?
Yeah, right.
interesting question in the chat room. Was Judas a crypto Jew? Well, I guess if you define a crypto Jew as a Jew pretending to be a non-Jew, yeah, I guess he would be, right?
Well, you know, the Edomites of Judea, I'm sure that a lot of them sincerely believed that they could be part and parcel to the religion of the Judeans.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know, just like yeah, you can't convince any Mamzer today that he's not supposed to be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Go try it and see
right.
the reaction you get.
Sure.
And I'm sure.
Sure
you would have. Yeah, you would have had much the same reaction 2,000 years ago, telling an Edomite he couldn't be
an Israelite.
A Judean.
Right.
Well, a Judean, basically. You know, Judaism is
yeah.
what the Greeks called the language
right.
of Judah that we know as the religion of Moses or Hebrewism or whatever you want to term it. But you would have never convinced an Edomite, hey, you can't really be a Judean.
Yes.
And that would be the same, you know, trying to convince a Puerto Rican he can't be a Catholic.
Right. Exactly. But, yeah, changing your religion does not change your genetics. Period. That doesn't happen, okay? Just as this universalist seems to believe that if you become a believer, all of a sudden you're a child of Israel. It doesn't work that way, folks.
But, right, but you can't. Once the dog thinks it's a family member, you can't convince
yeah.
him it's not.
Just throw him a couple of scraps. Yeah, that's how you keep him happy, right? Okay. Where were we? Okay. son of Simon?
Verse 30, I think, 29 or 30.
Right, okay. Okay, yeah. Let me repeat verse 29. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So they thought he was accusing Judas of some minor offense here. Verse 30, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall immediately glorify him. So upon his death, he will be immediately glorified. Verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Now here, the word Jew is properly translated because he was speaking to those Edomites who can't come with him.
You can make that inference,
right.
You know, privately, but I wouldn't translate it.
Right, yeah, but accurately translated, it would be to the Judeans. And as I said to those Judeans over there, where I go, you cannot come. So, you know, because he was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees when he said that. But now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, this is not really a new commandment.
Well, no. It's the only thing added to the Old Testament commandments by Christ.
Okay.
It's the only thing that we ever see claimed to be added
right.
to Scripture.
Okay.
But the Old Testament, you know, Leviticus 19:18 does say, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people,
mm-hmm.
but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Right, right.
I'm sorry.
Well, it seems to me that the new aspect of it is simply the fact that we now have experienced the love of Messiah. Okay? So that's the new aspect. The commandment is not new.
Well, right, but now we have an example.
Right.
And the example of Christ is to give his life on
yes.
behalf of his brethren.
So now, you know, I would say a new example I give to you. What's the Greek word here that is translated as commandment?
It's commandment.
It is commandment.
No,
okay.
No, there's no doubt. But how long has it been since they heard it, Eli?
Right, sure.
Yeah, you know what I mean? I mean,
right, for them it's new because they had, you know, because what, they've had Edomite rule for over 100 years. Okay.
Well, not only that, but, you know, the law mostly teaches about crime and punishment.
Right.
Obedience to Yahweh.
Right, right, exactly.
And, yeah, even Moses tried to teach Hebrews brotherly love.
Right.
And let me make an analogy here.
Yes.
As we see recorded in Exodus 2:13-14, and he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he, being Moses, said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And basically he's saying, why are you hitting your brother?
Mm-hmm.
And the Hebrew said to Moses, who made you prince and a judge over us?
Right.
So there's no brotherly love there.
Right, exactly. Get out of my face.
And that's, I believe, the one reason why Christ said, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me.
Yeah.
The Pharisees focus on the legalism of Moses.
Right.
And they
right.
ignore why yeah. Moses gained the favor of Yahweh
yes.
in the first place.
So technically, it's not really a new commandment, but in terms of the legalism that was present in the minds of even the true Judahites of this time, since they had not been practicing brotherly love, for them it is a new commandment. So, you know, this can be taken more figuratively.
Well, it's evident that we've never practiced.
Right, and you know, excuse me.
There are plenty of individuals that do, but
yes.
as a nation?
Right.
Come on,
right.
I mean, we're far from it.
We're still a nation of hard-headed Israelites that would rather beat each other over the head rather than love one another. That's just the way it is, right? We're still that way. It's a hard lesson to learn. Okay, verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love to one another. So the issue of love is extremely important, it's not just a question of getting the doctrine right, okay, which, you know, I think we in Christian identity have the bragging rights to getting the doctrine right, okay?
Well, basically, the way I, right, but the way I look at it at society is, even in the mainstream churches, and I spent a little bit of time there when I was
there. Yeah, you couldn't hack very much time there, right?
they'd all be glowing and smiling and, right, and stroking each other, and then the next morning they're all screwing each other on the next business.
Yeah, and cheating each other out of this stock and that stock, right? Yeah, exactly. And it's back to dog eat dog, right? It's just going through the motions. It's a lot of pretense. Yeah, it's hypocrisy. Verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where go you? Jesus answered him, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. So his answer to the scribes and the Pharisees was, yet you guys could never come where I go.
Well, right, he never told them that they would follow later.
Yes. And then, but the Peter says, well, you can't follow me right now at this moment, but you shall follow me afterwards. So Peter, being symbolic of us, we can go there. And that's the kingdom, folks. Verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say to you, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me thrice. Okay. And, of course, we all, in one way or another, have denied him, right? In one way or another.
I'm sure at one point in our lives, each of us has. We
yeah, at least thrice, right? Chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions.
I'd like to address that word.
Sure.
It's, yeah, you know, literally, it's alone is mone, and in the plural, as it is in as it is here, it means a staying or an abiding.
Okay.
I get a lot of questions about this stupid little word.
Yeah.
And because it means a staying or an abiding, it's an abode here. In my Father's house, there are many abodes.
Oh, okay. Okay.
The word is monos. It means a unit, or it's from monos, and it means solitary.
Mm-hmm. But why is the word many in front of it then?
Well, right, but it's many solitary places, I guess.
Okay, many.
That's how it could be interpreted to mean.
Okay, mansions. It's incredible they would interpret that word as mansion.
Right, and the best word to interpret with is abode.
Okay, many abodes, okay. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you, okay? And of course, he's speaking to all of us here, all of us Israelites. And I will go, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again, folks. Yes, we all fall short. Yes, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Okay, again, he's only talking to Israelites here. No doubt about it, folks. Verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Okay, well, we don't know fully.
He's saying, and where I go, you know the way.
Okay. You know the way.
The way, to me, is what he means is to realize that Yahshua Christ is the tree of love, the tree of life, promised in Genesis.
Tree of love, too, yes.
and to do his will as commanded.
Yes.
And
way.
Adam transgressed. To me, what did Adam transgress? He transgressed the law against race mixing.
That's right. That's right.
And that's the way, is not to do that.
Yeah.
To
yeah,
love
certainly.
His brother.
That's right. That's right. Exactly. Verse 5. Thomas says to him, Lord, we know not where you go, and how can we know the way? Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Take
no,
that.
On no the one goes to the Father except through me.
Except through me. Right.
Well, that discredits it. One line invalidates all of the world's other religions.
That's right.
They're all invalid.
That's right.
The myth that there are many paths to God is a Jewish fable.
That's right.
By which they deceive Christians into legitimizing their false religion.
Judaism, right.
And it's a lie.
That's right.
The only way to Yahweh is through Christ, and
mm-hmm.
Christ only came for the sheep.
You mean voodoo doesn't count either?
Well, all the Muslims, all the Jews, all the Hindus, all the
yep.
They're all going straight to hell.
That's right.
And it doesn't matter. They can try to convert to Christianity, but if you're not one of the sheep, you don't get in the door.
Yeah, you don't get into the kingdom. Verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from hereafter, you do know him and have seen him. Okay, again, he's only talking to the Israelites here. Verse 8, Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices. Jesus says to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how say you then, show us the Father? What more do I have to do to show you, Philip? What more do I have to do to show you, Philip? Verse 10.
He is in body. He is Yahweh.
Yes, he's got him in body.
There's no doubt.
Yeah.
And he who has seen me has seen the Father.
Yeah.
And I mean, people like Ken Gregg would say to me that we're all gods. But none of us can make this claim.
No.
He likes to quote that psalm, and there's others.
Right.
But, oh, we're all gods, but none of us can say this.
Well, we're all children of God.
Well, right. And he, you're all gods, because God begets kind after kind, I believe.
And
in the spirit, we have his spirit. But we're fallible men, and we cannot, we're all created children, and
mm-hmm.
none of us can say this. He who has seen me has seen the Father.
Right. Very good.
Only Christ can say that.
Yes. Verse 10. Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Okay, so but despite all of the miracles he performed, there were still people who didn't believe.
Well, right.
Yeah. And, of course, the philosophy that he's teaching, the oneness between himself and the Father, and, of course, our potential oneness with all of that, it's not automatic. We have to obey the law. We have to call upon his name, et cetera, et cetera. Verse 12, verily, verily, I say to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Well, what kind of works are the universalists doing? They're sitting around waiting to be raptured. They're not doing anything.
Well, there was porno from
right.
Monday through Saturday.
Yeah.
Then Sunday they go to church.
And the best of them play golf all week, right? And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. He's talking about us, folks. He's expecting us to do these great works. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We have been asking the right questions. Verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. What don't you get, you antinomians? Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Of course, that comforter being the Holy Spirit.
And let me say that this, that those who accept and believe him will be able to do the works that he does.
Mm-hmm.
I'd like to quote my translation of John 1:12, but as many who received him, he gave to them the authority which the children of Yahweh are to attain,
mm-hmm.
those believing in his name.
Right, right. Yeah. So it's not automatic, because another major false teaching of the churches is that if you believe, you're saved.
This says, but as many who received him.
Mm-hmm.
And in order to claim to have a claim of receiving him, you have to obey his words. And he
That's
says,
right.
if you love me, keep my commandments.
That's right.
That's part of receiving.
And love is not just an emotional commitment.
You can't say, oh, I believe in Christ, not keep his commandments, because you're not doing what he says.
Right.
How could you believe him?
Yeah, if you love your wife, that means you defer to her when she's right. Okay? You just don't take a contrary attitude toward the one you love, so you have to know that person. You have to understand that person. It's not just a question of having an emotional attachment, okay? But that's what modern Judeo-Christianity is. It's just an emotional feeling. I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. Yeah, right. Well, try obeying his commandments.
Well, they never read past John 3:16.
Yeah.
They don't read before John 3:16 either, I don't think.
Right, right. And verse 15 says it all. If you love me, keep my commandments. I mean, how can you get that wrong? Okay. Verse 16 again, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So once the comforter comes, it's there for us forever. Okay. And it says he may, not will. It's conditional. All these things are conditional, folks. Salvation is conditional. Verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive.
Well, the Comforter is the Spirit of truth.
Right.
And there is comfort in the truth.
That's right. Well, not in this world, there isn't.
Well, I find comfort in the truth.
Well, but yeah, you do, and we do. But it says it right here, whom the world cannot receive.
Well, right, but they don't have the truth. They
right.
can't receive it.
And this world cannot accept the truth. Because
not as long as you love the world.
Yeah, right, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. We're the only people that have any love for truth.
And that could be true of any Israelite who would put away the things of the world and accept the truth.
Right.
But they love the honor of men more than the honor of Yahweh.
Right, yeah. They love the praises and the paychecks of the Jews.
And
right.
They'd rather worship niggers on Sunday afternoon football.
Right. Verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Again, the promise of the second coming, folks.
I shall not leave you what?
Comfortless, it says here.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
Well, the word in Greek is orphanos, and it means fatherless or orphan.
Fatherless.
An orphan.
Wow. That's a big...
That's what the word is. Let me... I know that's what the word is, but
yeah.
let me...
That's a big difference in translation
let
there.
Let me flip back to John to see if there's any...
That's 14:18. While you're flipping back, I'll continue reading. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live... You shall live also. These promises of eternal life are coming fast and furious here. Again, they're conditional.
Well, according to the NA 27, the Nestle Aland Novum Testamentum Graecae edition 27,
okay.
There's no manuscript at all that says comfortless.
Okay.
They all say fatherless.
Okay, so what they
or an orphan. I shall not leave you fatherless
mm-hmm.
is my translation.
Okay.
And that's what the Greek says.
Yes.
And there's no there's no variation amongst the manuscripts there.
Yeah. So why did they come up with comfortless?
I don't know. I mean, I can't. Why they read fatherless and wrote comfortless? I can't answer that.
Yeah. Yeah. They obviously had the Greek there in front of them, right?
Well, I'm not always sure.
Well, see, it is what you interpret it to mean, right?
Well, yeah, but orphanus is the word that we get orphan from.
Yeah, 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 right.
How can that mean comfortless?
Yeah, it's amazing. It's amazing. Okay.
I'm
You're mystified, I know.
I am mystified because I'm looking right at the page.
You're speechless.
I wear trifocals now.
Yeah,
my
right.
eyesight isn't that bad.
Okay, verse 20. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Okay? At that day. It's not today. It's not. It's a promise of a future a development. Verse 21. Here again, repeat of verse 15. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Run that by.
Well, that's the second time in a paragraph, right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's pretty explicit.
Run that by all the people who think they love Jesus. And all they have is an emotional feeling. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Verse 22.
Well, just real quick, I'm in Bible Works right now. I had to go double check. I had to see another source. I will not leave you comfortless. And I have my cursor over it, and the word is 3737, orphanus.
Okay, it's so...
Meaning bereft of a father or of parents.
Okay.
So, that's a blatant mistranslation.
Right, right, yeah. So, I mean, in a vague sense, it means, in a very, very vague sense...
It's inexcusable.
Yeah, right, it is. Absolutely, I agree. Yes, okay. So, Jesus, and now Judas, getting back to Judas, Judas says to him, this is some other, not Iscariot.
Well, this is actually the Apostle Jude of the Epistle.
Okay, Jude, okay.
And you know, he's not one of the 12 mentioned by Matthew or Mark, but he is by Luke.
Okay.
And I meant to do a comparison of those three
right.
Yeah, you know, listings of the apostles, and
yes.
It actually slipped my mind. I have to apologize for that.
Oh, okay. Okay.
I meant to do it before the program, and I just forgot all about it. Dinner was more important. But mm-hmm. When Matthew and Mark list the 12 apostles, there's no Jude or Judas, and they're the brother of James. But in Luke's listing, there is
mm-hmm.
a Judas, the brother of James. He might just have another name in Matthew and Mark.
Okay.
That's a possibility.
Well, and the other possibility is that Mattathias was the replacement.
Well, he was a replacement selected much later.
Much later, okay.
And this is early in the gospel.
So it could be Jude was selected in between. It's hard to say. You know, we aren't given all
but,
the details.
Well, it's probably just he's listed by Matthew and Mark under another name, and I haven't found it yet. Yeah, you know, it's something I wanted to look at, and I didn't get the chance.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Right, okay. All right, so... So Jude says to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? He doesn't understand either. Because, well, now in Jude's case and in the case of the apostles, the only world they know is the Israelite world they grew up in, right?
Well, right, and that's why the word really means society.
Yeah, right. And so, obviously, as we've been saying all night long, Yahshua only came to Israel. All of Israel, all 12 tribes, and not to the rest of the world, okay? And so we are the light of the world. He came to us, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, third time through, folks, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So it's unmistakable, we must keep his words, not just have an emotional attachment to him. Verse 24.
Now, real quick, this word abode, is the same word that the King James translated mansions earlier in the chapter.
Oh, okay.
I just thought I'd put that.
Yeah, right. Very good. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. Fourth.
Or my words.
Yes. Fourth time we're told this now. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So there's a
I translate
point.
That word comforter, advocate.
Advocate, okay. Very good. But the advocate, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. So he's the replacement, the temporary replacement for this grace period of 2,000 years between the first and second Advents. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Okay? So this Spirit abides with us. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's a tough one, folks. Let me repeat.
Right. Now, this peace, you know, I leave you peace.
Yes.
Meaning his followers.
Uh-huh.
And yet, you know, elsewhere, I think it's in Matthew 10, I've come not to bring peace but a sword.
Mm-hmm.
And do not think I've come to bring peace but a sword, I think it says. And
okay.
And it's you know, the peace is for his people.
Right.
Is the point.
Right, right.
It's not for the world.
Mm-hmm.
The
yeah.
world gets a sword.
Yes, yes. He's been making that very clear, that the world is not here. They may go through the motions of accepting Jesus, but they can't. They really can't. Because they don't have it in them to fully accept him. And, of course, our Israelite brethren, many of us have difficulty accepting that ourselves. Verse 28, you have heard how I said to you, I go away and come again to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you might believe. Of course, I'm reminded of the passage, I believe it's in Peter, we have the sure word of prophecy, that these prophecies have all come true, properly understood, and only a Christian identity understanding of these prophecies can they possibly have come true, okay? Because if you believe that the Jews are the Israelites of the Bible, none of the prophecies concerning Israel has ever come true.
No, of course
yeah.
not. Not
yeah.
one.
Yeah. So if you believe prophecy, you cannot possibly believe that the Jews are Israel, because they have not fulfilled a single prophecy concerning Israel. And my screen went blank again. We have to sign back in. But here, let me continue reading because we only got two more verses in chapter 14. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. Okay? So he's making a clear line of, you know, there's no commonality. The prince of this world, of course, we know that Satan is the prince of this world and his people are the Jews. Okay? That there's nothing in common. There's no connection whatsoever between himself and the prince of this world. There's no resolution. There's no resolution possible.
None whatsoever.
None whatsoever. There's only one resolution. That's the destruction of Satan.
This actually, you know, my translation says, no longer shall I discuss many things with you.
Mm-hmm.
For the ruler of the society comes, and he does not have anything in me.
Right.
In other words, it's just the high priest is always, he's very likely talking about.
Yeah,
him.
Right.
And they are Satan.
Yes.
They are collectively the adversary.
Yeah, yeah. And the Pharisees themselves, the Jewish encyclopedia. You know, he's talking about these Pharisees. Let me quote it again. I keep this quote by my computer. Universal Jewish Encyclopedia, Volume 8, 1942, page 474. If you think that the Pharisees, today's rabbis, have changed in any way, shape, or form, listen to this. The Jewish religion, as it is today, traces its descent without a break through all the centuries from the Pharisees. Their leading ideas and methods found expression in a literature of enormous extent, of which a very great deal is still in existence. The Talmud is the largest and most important single member of that literature, unquote. The Pharisees, the rabbis today, have not changed at all. They fully accept their Pharisaic heritage and are not about to change.
Well, most of the elements that Yahshua blasts, describes the Pharisees for, are still found in modern Judaism.
That's right. That's right. If anything, Judaism has gotten more sophisticated in its hypocrisy and lies than the Pharisees that stood before Yahshua Messiah.
Well, right. I don't know how old the Kal Nidre is.
Mm-hmm.
But,
yeah, Middle Ages.
It's pretty old, but I don't know if it's as old as Christ.
No, it's not. No, it was sometime in the Middle Ages that it was invented, okay? And that's the homage, the Jewish homage to their father of lies. That's what that prayer is.
Well, that one prayer just proves beyond all doubt that a Christian should never embrace a Jew.
Right. Right.
And I mean, if you want to look at something outside of the New Testament, if you want to look for a reason, the reasons are plenty in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
But if you need a reason outside the New Testament, just look at the Kal Nidre.
Right, right. Very good. Okay, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go from here. Okay, we got about 10 minutes left.
And it takes them four chapters to actually leave.
Right, right. Okay, so let's go into chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. And now vine, of course, this is figurative language for the tree, a particular type of tree being the Adamic race. And it's repeated in the book of Revelation, I am the root and the offspring of David. Okay, verse 2. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. What's this purge here?
Some of us get tested, and we aren't meant to bring forth fruit.
Okay, okay. Or he cleanses it.
So that our brothers can bring forth fruit.
Right, right. Yeah. Or he cleanses us so that we can bring forth fruit. Okay, verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Again, the truth, the spirit of truth. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. Again, our kinsman genetic relationship, our brotherhood, the brotherhood of race.
Well, that's what a tree is in the Old Testament.
That's right. That's what
a tree is, race in it. The Assyrian was the tallest cedar in Lebanon, right?
Right, exactly. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. We are related by genetics, folks. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Okay? So those of us who consider ourselves to be islands, we were purchased. We owe him. But it's even more than that. We are biologically entrained to him. We can do nothing without him. We are biologically his kinsmen and his offspring. Okay, verse 6. If a man, of course we're talking about Israelites, if an Israelite abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So all of these Israelites who simply refuse to accept Yahshua Messiah on his terms will be cast into the fire. Verse 7. If you abide in me and keep my words, this is the fifth time he said we got to keep his words, abide, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you or for you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Here we go again. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be fulfilled. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. A reference back to the so-called new commandment in the previous chapter. Verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And again, the kinsman redeemer principle. You are my friends. This is big stuff here, folks.
If you would do the things which I command you.
Yeah. Again, how many times has he stressed?
It's over and over again.
Yeah, obeying the commandments.
There's no doubt.
Verse 15. Hereafter, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. Folks, do you realize how high this is elevating us? He calls us his friends. We're not just servants of him. We're not just playthings of him. Friends are equals. Absorb this. He says we are his equals. We're friends. Verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This is how important he considers us to him, that we are his friends, and that he expects us to act like friends. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another.
And that's a Christian promise, because Abraham was the first one called his friend.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good, very good. And let's see, verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Okay? Folks, there's no possible resolution between a true Christian Israelite, and the world. The world is evil. This evil world is going to be destroyed. It's not going to be saved.
But the world never hates a hippie preaching love everybody.
they churn them out. In fact, they're called priests. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, can any Judeo-Christian say this? The world doesn't hate the Judeo-Christian.
A lot of them claim it, but no, the world doesn't.
No. No, absolutely not. They embrace everybody, and everybody embraces them. Okay, have your party.
Well, the Jews love them as long as they stay stupid. And
right, exactly.
Better tackle to Israel.
Yep, every Jew loves a patsy. Right, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Okay, well, but we have to keep his. Verse 21. But all these things will they do to you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin, no covering. He that hates me hates my Father also. So that doesn't let the Jews off the hook, does it? It's the same statement as in 1 John 2:22. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. You know, this, all this talk about people hating him and the Father and God, you know, what people call God, what we call Yahweh. It's patently obvious that these people cannot come to the Father. Verse 25, but this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Absolutely. Verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, again, the Holy Spirit and truth are equated, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Predestination.
Well, I believe that if there's any spirit of truth in the world today, it's in Christian Israel identity.
That's right. It's certainly not in Judaism.
It's the only religious philosophy that reconciles all of these things,
right.
Scripture and history,
right.
and the covenants, and it's the only truth.
Right. Yeah, it's the only.
It may not be a complete truth, but it's the only truth.
That's the only movement that has the spirit of truth. So we want to find the truth out. The rest of the other denominations don't care what the truth is. All they care about is, you know, having butts in the pews and in, you know, shining their light before other men. Okay? Getting the accolades of other men, of other denominations, et cetera, et cetera. It's a stage. It's a stage. And clearly, the Gospel of John is telling us to reject that whole false reality that he calls the world.
Well, right, the society is mm-hmm. what it is, and it's you can't be caught up in the things of society and be a good Christian.
Yes.
I'm sorry.
Right, absolutely.
I mean, we all have to work and
yeah.
make our living, but it's the things that we have to do that we're forgiven. I mean, even Yahshua said,
yes.
Transact your business until I come.
Yes.
And that's what he meant by that. That's what the Greek word means.
Yeah.
We do what we have to do, but the rest of our time we don't do we don't pursue the evils and the distractions and
right,
the games
right.
and the world.
And this is where a lot of Christians get caught in the trap. They're trying so hard to convert those that we're not supposed to try to convert, that what they do is they compromise their own belief, abandon the truth, and start behaving like the heathen.
And our involvement in the world enriches the devil.
That's right. That's absolutely right, because certainly, let me repeat verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. So if this Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, and we have these Jews running around the world today who never speak the truth ever, that's just another
declaration. And never mention the name of the Father.
Then they never, yeah, and they forbid the name
they
of the
hate
Father.
It.
Yeah, they hate the name of Jesus. They hate Yahshua. They hate Yahweh. They even the word God, they put a hyphen in place of the O, you know. They have no connection whatsoever to the Father. None. All of their actions and their beliefs and their statements prove it. But our people take at face value the lie that we are God's chosen people. Totally ignoring all the warnings about deceivers, wolves in sheep's clothing, the beast that deceiveth the whole world, etc., etc. You know, so our people just love to be deluded. And love to believe a lie. These are hard truths, folks. These are very hard truths. All these chapters we've been quoting today, 12 through 15 prove absolutely that there is no possible compromise between the truth of the way, and that is the Gospels and the, you know, the commandments. There is no possible compromise between the way and this evil world. You have to choose one or the other. The evil world is not about to be converted.
And we see that the only way to Yahweh, the only way to God, is through Christ.
Yes.
And to do that, it's fully evident that we must keep his commandments.
Yes, yes. Okay. All right. Okay, it's been a very good lesson. I hope that, you know, the audience and the listeners and the saints in the chat room understand that the Bible clearly teaches that we are not trying to convert the world. What we are supposed to do is we, true Israelites, are supposed to set the example of obedience.
And love our brothers.
And loving our brothers.
And then
everything
else.
Word,
I'm sorry. Go ahead. That word is specifically a kinsman.
Yeah.
I mean, it's brothers of the
same. It's kinsman, absolutely. That cannot mean any other thing. Yeah.
Right. You can't have a fellow believer from China say he's your
right.
brother.
It would be absurd to suggest that, you know, as these verses are saying over and over, that the world cannot come to the Father.
No.
And then at the same time say that everybody is the world. It doesn't make any sense. It's self-contradictory. So it's not possible for the rest of the world to be our kinsmen. Okay? That's why we were stressing the kinsman-redeemer aspect today. And the kinsman-redeemer is only the kinsman of our people Israel, period. Okay? And so, and then the rest of this world is evil and will not come to the Father, period. It just will not. Because they don't have the Spirit. So it's our job to do it. And when we do it, then this world will eventually become a paradise. You know, the paradise that was lost in the garden by our ancestors, Adam and Eve. You know, so we're trying to get back to that. All right, so Bill, thank you very much. It's been a great lesson tonight. And next week we'll continue with Chapter 16. Tomorrow night we'll be continuing with Chapter 2 of Galatians on Yahweh's covenant people. And I think on Sunday I'm going to do a lesson about the covenant of race. I'm going to be talking about the verses of Scripture which declare that we Israelites are supposed to be separate.
And absolutely.
And we're not supposed to mix our seed with the other races, okay? So thank you again, saints, for joining us this evening. I hope that this lesson that we are supposed to separate ourselves from the world, not to try to convert it. We're supposed to separate ourselves from the world. That message is loud and clear in the book of John. I don't see how you can mistake it, but the world mistakes it and preaches another gospel, okay? That's the lesson for this evening. Thank you very much for listening. Praise Yahweh. Thank you, Bill.
Praise Yahweh.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Praise Yahweh, and Yahweh bless everybody. Good night.